Genesis 29, if you turn there, Genesis 29. Excited about the message tonight, and I hope you are as well, as we've been actually working through the life of Jacob. Tonight we're going to continue with his life, look at another phase, I guess you'd say, an interesting phase of his life. And I'll begin reading here in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, and I'll read down to chapter 30 and verse 24. Please follow along as I read Genesis 29, 31. The Bible says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. She conceived again, and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. She conceived again, and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. She gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I prevailed. She called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. She called his name Asher. And Reuben went into the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Let's stop there and pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us, for your grace, for the word of God, all the wonderful things you do for us. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ that died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, that we might know that we have eternal life. And I pray if there's one here tonight that's not saved, not born again, has not been regenerated, that you'd convict their hearts and draw them to yourself. And may they come to know Christ tonight as their Savior. Lord, I pray this evening for those of us that know you, that you'd please take this message and do something in our hearts and give us understanding. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, use me for your glory. And when it's all said and done, I pray that all eyes would be upon you, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and not upon the preacher. And so please use the message tonight for your glory, for we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been dealing with the life of Jacob, as I've said a little earlier, on Sunday evenings. And in chapter 29 of the book of Genesis, we read that Jacob arrives in the place called Haran. Of course, we know Jacob is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. He fled his home in Beersheba when his brother Esau vowed to kill him. Jacob, of course, we know, stole the blessing, that patriarchal blessing from Esau. Esau got so mad and wanted to kill his own brother. And Jacob packs it up and he takes off and he leaves for Haran. What's interesting is about Jacob's original intent when he came to Haran. When Jacob came there originally, what he wanted to do was just come there for a few days. This was really his mother's plan. Just go there until his brother Esau's anger had subsided and stay with his uncle Laban for a little bit, and which was Rebekah's brother, perhaps find God's will for a wife there. And then a few days later, go ahead back, return to Beersheba, and everything would be fine. Didn't turn out that way, though, did it? Turned out a little bit different, as a matter of fact. When he got to Haran, things did not fall into place as Jacob had expected. Started out well. Started out pretty good. You know, he got there in Haran, and he met his uncle Laban there, and Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah, and he went to Laban's home there, and he spent a month there, and things seemed to be going very well. We read in chapter 29 and verse 17, while Jacob's staying there in the home, we read something about Laban's daughters. Notice the Bible says in chapter 29 and verse 17 that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And so while Jacob's there, he kind of takes a liking to one of them. He takes a liking to Rachel, and the Bible says that she was a beautiful woman. She was beautiful to look upon. And so he meets with Laban, and he talks to him about what he ought to do, and Laban and him agree that he would stay there in Haran and serve 7 years to have his daughter's hand in marriage. And that's what he did. The Bible says that those years seemed like days. I mean, it was, you know, he knew what was at the end of the road, and he was had a song in his heart, and those 7 years passed so quickly, it seemed. And when they did pass, Jacob comes to Laban, and he asks him a question, or he actually demands something in verse 21, if you'll look there. Notice the Bible says in chapter 29, verse 21, "And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days, notice, are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And so Laban, he gets some men together, and he decides to have a wedding feast, and seems like everything's going okay. Verse 22 talks about that feast that's going on, but something happened. Something happened that night. Instead of getting Rachel, instead of Laban giving Rachel to Jacob, he gives her Leah. Leah, along with her handmaid Zilpah, Jacob kind of fell for something, didn't he? He fell for the old bait and switch. I mean, and the one that was so familiar with beguiling now was beguiled himself. And he wakes up in the morning after the wedding night. He rubs his eyes, perhaps, as the dawn of the day starts, and he looks over next to him, expecting to see Rachel, and he doesn't see Rachel. He sees Leah. Can you imagine the expression on his face? I know there's some funny things in the Bible. I think that's funny. I'm sorry. I just think it is. And so Jacob confronts Laban in verse 25. Notice the Bible says, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Notice Laban's response in verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And so Laban tells Jacob, he says, okay, well, this is just the way it's done in our country. If you want Rachel, guess what? You're going to have to serve another 7 years. And so he does. He agrees to do it, another 7 years. And the second 7 years are fulfilled, and Laban does what he said he was going to do. He gives his daughter Rachel to Jacob to marry, and he gives with her Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. Not quite how Jacob expected, is it? Wasn't the plan at all. Now, instead of coming to Haran and staying with Laban for a few days and finding God's will for a wife while he was there and then returning to Beersheba, wow, a lot different. Now he's been here for 14 years. He had to serve for 14 years. Now he has a wife named Leah. He has a wife named Rachel. He has Leah's handmaid Zilpah and Rachel's handmaid Bilhah. What a family, huh? A lot more than what was expected. And by the way, that's only the beginning. It's going to get a lot worse. Because in our text tonight, we're about to see the events that are going to happen in this happy family. That's going to bring forth 11 sons. The 12th one, Benjamin, is going to come a little bit later. We don't see him in our text tonight. But 11 sons, eventually 12, and one daughter. And what's amazing about this whole thing is the significance of these sons that are born here is that they are the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, it would do us all well if we learned the names of these sons. I believe it would. But tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to see, as we look at our text, how these children came about. How the birth of these sons started and how they became the 12 tribes of Israel and how God took this messed up family and actually used them for his glory. Tonight I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, and I don't like funny titles, I've told you that, but I seem to have them lately, Lord, Bless This Mess. Bless this mess. You know, it's amazing what the grace of God can do. It's amazing how we have a God in heaven who can take crooked sticks like me and you and draw straight lines with them. I don't know how he does it. I'll tell you what, if I were God, I'd never use me. And, you probably perhaps think the same thing about you. Think about it. Think of what God and his grace can do. He can take a liar like Abraham really was and make him the father of the nation of Israel. He can work in his heart such a work of grace to become referred to as the faithful Abraham and the friend of God. He could take a harlot, Rahab, and through her bring forth the Savior of the world through her lineage. That's the grace of God. He can take an adulteress and use her and turn her by his grace, turn her into the Proverbs 31 woman. She was an adulteress, by the way. All because of his grace. And think of what he can do with us because of his grace. Tonight I want us to look at this messed up story and see how God can take a person, a life, a situation, and turn it around for his glory. Let's consider number one. I want us to notice the problems we face when we deviate from God's plan. The problems we face when we deviate from God's plan. You know, God's plan for us all, every one of us, there's none barred here. There's no exemptions here. The plan of God for you and for me is found in his word. It's found in the Bible. We have a guide. We can't say we don't know what to do. We don't know where the plan is. No, he's given us a book, and that book is the Bible. If we want to have a blessed life, if we want to have a successful life, and I'm talking about God's definition of success, if we want to have the joyous life that God wants us to have, it's very simple. All we do is obey the Word of God. Now, that seems so simple, doesn't it? That's his plan. God said this to us in Deuteronomy 11:26. He said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. That's simply that. God says, and by the way, that promise extends beyond the Israelites. That is a principle of God we find through his word. He says, if you obey my word, I will bless you. If you disobey my word, I will curse you. That's a pretty big word, isn't it? Curse you. I don't want to be cursed, and I don't think you do either. And this blessing and cursing applies to every area of life. Every area of life. If we take whatever thing we're dealing with in life and we apply the word of God, we'll be blessed. If we don't, we won't. We'll be cursed. By the way, it applies to salvation. If you're here tonight and you're not obeying what God says about salvation, meaning that you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not go to heaven. You will not have the blessings of eternity. You will spend eternity in a place called hell. Blessing, cursing, it's your choice. It's your choice. Which will you choose? Now, here in our text, it's dealing with the family. And so what is God's plan for the home and for the family? Well, it's very simple. Again, very, very simple. God stated for us the plan for the family very plainly in the book of Genesis. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 because it's not too far from us. And we'll come right back here to Genesis chapter 29 and 30. Genesis chapter 2, I want you to see it in verse 24. Notice Genesis 2:24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man, singular, leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, by the way, singular, and they shall be one flesh. You see, God says here, this is dealing with the family and the home, that his plan for the home is one man and one woman. There it is. And we know that's for life. The Lord Jesus Christ confirmed this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain too shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so it's very clear there that God's plan for the family, again, is one man with one woman for life. Those two alone are to have children if God blesses and raise a family together and raise them by Bible principles, raise them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and raise them to serve the Lord with their lives. This is the Bible position. This is, again, God's plan. And really, God's plan has been demonstrated by history to be the best. It's been confirmed by what we see around us, although we don't need that because we have his principle here. But we see from history, from current events, that his plan is the healthiest, it's the most productive for any society, it is the most beneficial, it's the most positive for the children, it is the best path for any society. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 29, and 30, notice something about Jacob. Did Jacob follow God's plan? No. Not even close. I mean, he didn't follow it. You know, some people argue for multiple marriages or polygamy by putting their hands on their hips and say, well, they did it in the Bible. Well, Jacob did it and Abraham did it. Well, you know, just because somebody does it in the Bible doesn't make it right. We find people lying in the Bible. Doesn't mean God approves lying. It's just an accurate account of what happened. And so God is not approving this polygamy. He's not approving this thing. It's simply a record, an accurate record of what happened. Again, people murder in the Bible. Moses murder. Well, then I guess we can murder. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, what we do is when we see an act in the Bible, we must compare Scripture with Scripture to say, is that act right or wrong based on what God tells us? And based on what God tells us about the home, we find that what Jacob did was absolutely wrong. It was so messed up. And when we read through this passage here, as we've seen tonight, we find really that it is a strong message about the curse of polygamy. It is a strong illustration of what happens when we start messing with the family unit. You know, you cannot read this text. You cannot read it without being at least somewhat disturbed at the fruit of this thing and the consequences that we see polygamy bringing. You know, as we read through these this game that Leah and Rachel are playing and Jacob and the handmaids, I mean, think of all the things we see. We see domestic discord. We see envying. We see lying. We see jealousy. We see resentment. We see vengeance. We see manipulation. And we see favoritism, which loudly demonstrates the wisdom and goodness of following God's way for doing things. Young person, let me just tell you something. When you marry, that is for life. That is, even if you say, well, I don't think it was God's will, the moment you say, I do, it becomes God's will. And that is God's will for the rest of your life. You need to be careful that you do it exactly the way God says and with his leadership. Now, let's notice for a moment what's going on here, beginning in verse 30. Notice, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 30, we read there, and he went in also unto Rachel, excuse me, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. We'll go on. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Now instead of going through all these births, let me just give you a summary. Notice we read right here at the beginning in verse 30 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Sounds like a problem to me. Sounds like a problem that polygamy or a problem that multiple marriages would bring. And so we see immediately there, we see favoritism. Then we go on to read that God, for whatever reason, opened Leah's womb. We read that, and we see that Leah was having children and Rachel was barren. Rachel could not have children. And we read right off the bat that Leah had 4 boys. We read at first that she gives birth to Reuben. Then she gives birth to Simeon. Then she gives birth to Levi. Then she gives birth to Judah. And so imagine that as Rachel and Leah are playing this game back and forth of tug of war with the husband. We see that Jacob gives birth with, Leah gives birth with Jacob to the 4, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Notice what happens in chapter 30 and verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or lest I die. Notice here, some more fruit of this mess. Not only do we see favoritism there and conniving and all that, now we see envy and jealousy. Rachel's getting mad. Rachel's getting upset because she's seeing Leah and Jacob have all these children. Imagine what she thought. Hey, that's my husband too. How come I'm not having children? And so she marches up to Jacob and says, give me children or else I die. I mean, imagine what Jacob thought. What am I supposed to do? I mean, children are of the Lord. And so she does that, and she demands this. And seeing that God was not blessing her and God was not giving her children, what she decides to do is she decides to offer Bilhah, her handmaid, to Jacob. Having the idea, well, at least I'm going to get something out of this deal. She's my handmaid, and if she has children, kind of almost feeling like they were her, and that's what she does. And notice what we find here in verse 2 of chapter 30. And Jacob's anger, notice, was kindled against Rachel. Oh, we see more fruit of this mess of a family. Not only do we see favoritism and envy and jealousy, now we see anger in Jacob. Jacob's mad at Rachel. She's trying to make him feel like it's his fault that they can't have children. And so she connives this thing. Sounds like what was going on back there in Beersheba, doesn't it? And she brings Bilhah to Jacob. And notice what happened. We see adultery, don't we, as well? And so Bilhah gives birth to 2 boys. Notice, if you would, in verse 6 of chapter 30, we see, and Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. We read on in verse 8. The Bible says, Let's read verse 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. She's kind of smiling at this thing. You know, here Leah has those first four kids, and she comes up with this scheme. And now Bilhah has the next two. She has Dan and Naphtali. And so she's kind of smiling a little bit. She's thinking, all right, I wonder what Leah thinks about that. And so when Leah sees this, she gets upset. Now, Leah, for whatever reason, is not conceiving now. God's not blessing her with children. But she says, uh-oh, Rachel's catching up, and Bilhah is catching up. I better do something about this. And so she goes over to her handmaid, Zilpah, and she comes up with her idea. She says, you know what? Why don't you, Zilpah, you go in with Jacob, and let's see if we can't get some more kids out of this thing. And so notice in verse 11, and Leah said, let's look at verse 10. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name, notice, Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Imagine here what's going on. So now we got four kids through Leah: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. We got two through Bilhah, that is Dan and Naphtali. Now we got two more through Zilpah, and we see they are Gad and Asher. Boy, their kids are all over the place now. And so now all of a sudden something interesting happened. Now remember, Rachel still don't have any children, but they're popping up all over the place here. And then all of a sudden here, notice in verse 14, something interesting happens. Here comes Reuben. Now by this time, Reuben is about at least 7 years old. You know, little kids, you know, going out to play, having a good old time. And Reuben's out there playing in the field. And he, notice what the Bible says in verse 14. The Bible says, and Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Now, what is that about? Notice he finds these mandrakes and he brings them to his mother. And you know what's interesting about this is a mandrake is a plant that carried with it a superstition. The mandrake, they thought, had the idea. It was believed that the mandrake caused barren women to become fertile. That's what they thought. As a matter of fact, the mandrake in reality was like a drug. I mean, it'd be like, you know, bringing in some marijuana or something like that to somebody, or some drugs or something, and whatever. It had that kind of opium type effect. But they thought in those days that it caused a barren woman to become fertile. So imagine when Reuben comes in and he gives these things to his mother Leah. Leah's thinking, oh, wow. And then Rachel gets wind of this. What did you find in the field? Those mandrakes. So Rachel says to Leah, hey, give me those things. I mean, Rachel hadn't had a child yet. Leah's had four. Zilpah has two. Bilhah has two as well. And Rachel's saying, give me those things. And she noticed the little deal they strike up here in verse 15. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Kind of interesting, isn't it? She said, let's make a deal. I'll tell you what we'll do. She says, Rachel says to Leah, I'll tell you what, if you give me some of those mandrakes, I'll let Jacob go with you tonight. All right? And so they said, okay. And here comes Jacob out of the field. Here he comes. Notice, if you would, in verse 16, the Bible says, and Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I've hired thee for my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her, notice, that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, notice, and bare Jacob the fifth son. So now we read, after Leah gets this mandrakes, that now she has actually three more children. We read she has two sons and one daughter. We read the son in verse 18 is Issachar. Then we read the next son in verse 20 is Zebulun. Then in verse 21, the Bible says, and afterwards she bare a daughter, notice, and called her name Dinah. And then finally in verse 22, after this whole thing is has been years going on, and now we see that that Leah has six children, and six boys and one girl. Bilhah has two boys, and Zilpah has two boys. Now suddenly Rachel conceives. Notice verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. Notice, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, notice this, the Lord shall add to me another son. Well, you think one's good? I'm going to get another one. That's what she says. Can you imagine what this home was like? I mean, come on. I mean, it is crazy. I mean, on any given night, Jacob, daddy, could be with Rachel or Leah or Bilhah or Zilpah. I mean, this home was filled with full brothers and half brothers, and some had the same dad. They all had the same dad, actually. But four of them had different moms, and some had a full sister, and some had a half sister. And what a mess! I mean, I had to sit here and memorize this thing. I was telling my wife, I got to get these names straight because there's so much confusion there. And that's what happens when you deviate from God's plan. You know what this reminds me of today? America. America. This is what we're dealing with today. There was a time years ago when the majority of the homes in America would be a husband and a wife and children being raised, at least hopefully more in a moral kind of atmosphere, but not so anymore. I remember when we were in Oxford, and we had started a bus route there, and we were trying to win kids to the Lord, and there was a man that we had never met, but we heard about him, and he was a father to, I can't even remember how many kids on that bus. Do you remember that story? Everyone kept saying, well, this one's my dad, and then another one, this one's my dad, he's my dad too, and another one, he's my dad too. I mean, people that you think, how can he be all these people's dad? Well, you know what? He was. Because that's the kind of guy he was. Most of them had different mothers, but this guy got around. And he, I'm telling you, he made a mess. And you know, whether you are dealing with a plurality of wives, or whether that be a divorce, remarriage situation, understand something. Having children with different partners or children out of wedlock will create problems. It just does, and that's what's going to come out of it. You say, why, preacher? Because it's not God's plan. It is not God's plan. You know, some people even try to justify their position biblically. And I tell you what, you can try to twist the scriptures. You can try to squeeze what you think in there. But the truth of the matter is, none of that's going to stop the problems or the troubles or remove the difficulties or soothe the broken hearts that come as a result of not following God's plan. Won't do it. It's just a mess. Listen to some of these alarming statistics. I came across them as we think of the family today. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. Half. That's across the board. That means every child in here tonight, half of you, you either have or you're going to experience the breakup of a parent's marriage. Of those that experience that, close to half of those will see the breakup of a second marriage. Do you know that the divorce rate actually multiplies as far as when you get into second and third marriages? It goes from like 50% up to 70% and even greater as that. Why is that, preacher? Because it's not God's plan. People think, well, I'm just going to go over here and I'll just start afresh. And they don't realize they're actually entering into more problems, more difficulties, more half-brother, half-sister things and all those types of things that are going to create issues in the home. They just do. Listen to this. According to an article in the Journal of American Academy of Children and Adolescent Psychiatry, said a study of children 6 years after a parental marriage breakup revealed that even after all that time, those children tend to be lonely, unhappy, anxious, and insecure. Why is that? The breakup of a home. The mess of a home. Do you know children of divorced parents are roughly 2 times more likely to drop out of high school? 70% of long-term prison inmates, imagine that, 70% grew up in broken homes. That's just statistics we see. Children who come from broken homes, listen to this, have lower grades in school. They're 5 times more likely to suffer damaging mental troubles. They have more health issues. They're greater risks of having asthma and speech defects, crime and addictions, and severe headaches. All of that is a result of deviating from God's plan. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. An article entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Children Adjustment by Robert E. Murray stated that statistics show, listen to this, that the death of a parent is less devastating to a child than divorce. Imagine that. Children deal better with death than they do divorce. Why? Because it's not God's design. My point is this. Whenever we deviate from God's plan, we will have more troubles, more heartaches, more problems, more negative ramifications than if we do not. So you know what that tells me? The best thing to do is just stick with God's plan. The best thing to do is just follow God's way. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you walking down a plan, a path of deviation tonight? In other words, are you following your own plan, thinking, you know what, it's going to be different for me, preacher. I can do what I want to do, and it's going to be all right. Everything's going to work out just fine. Oh, don't you believe that, because it won't. The problems that we face are tremendous when we deviate from God's plan. Secondly, I want you to notice, and this is kind of like this morning's message, the first point's the biggest. Not only the problems we face when we deviate from God's plan, secondly, the plan God had for these children. Now, here we are, 4 wives, 12 children, soon to be 13, 11 boys and one girl, 12 boys and one girl. I want you to think about this household for a moment. Think about it. Leah, Zilpah, Rachel with Joseph, Bilhah, all that. But despite all that, now watch this, it's going to get good here, so just hang in there, right? Despite all that, God had great plans for them. Can you imagine that? If you look down upon the earth and you were going to pick out a family to bless, would you pick that family? I wouldn't. I'd look for somebody who's doing it right. I'd look for, and by the way, that's the best way to go, so don't miss what I'm saying in this message. It's always best to follow God's plan. Always is. But it's interesting that God had wonderful plans. Even though this home was a mess, God, through his grace and forgiveness and restoration, still had wonderful plans for them. And he's going to use them in a great way. You know, as each of these children were born, what's interesting is we see that each of them were given a name, and then every one of them had a statement made about them that's very, very interesting, that I believe, in a sense, and I'm just going to whiz through this because I read it in a commentary. I thought this is a neat little truth that really prefigures the history of Israel. Very interesting. Notice quickly, let's look at Leah's 4 children. Leah's 4 children prefigure Israel in Egypt. Notice, if you would, verse 32, when Reuben's born of chapter 29, if I can find it. Yes. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, watch this, surely the Lord hath looked upon my what? Affliction. Israel was in affliction in the land of Egypt. Exodus 2:25. Notice the statement of Simeon in verse 33. The Bible says that she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Notice she says, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. Israel cried to God as they were under that Egyptian bondage. And we know that that as she said that the Lord hath heard that she was hated, how Israel heard there, God heard Israel's prayer in Egypt as well. Notice verse 34, if you will, with Levi. Notice the statement there, if we'll pick it out there. It says, now this time will my husband, notice, be joined unto me. You know what that's talking about? How God himself joined to Israel and became their husband when they were in Egypt. Notice verse 35, if you would, of Judah. When Israel gets through the Red Sea, we read, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name, notice, called his name Judah and left bearing. And that's after they got through the Red Sea, they sing a song of praise to God. Notice Bilhah's two children, the next two. And that depicts Israel in the wilderness, chapter 30 and verse 6. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice." Notice, God hath judged me. That's speaking of God's judgment upon them in the wilderness when he redeemed them, and they were murmuring and complaining and being disobedient. Notice in verse 8, if you would, of Naphtali, we read, "And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." Israel's great conflict with the Amalekites when they fought and prevailed in Exodus 17. Notice Zilpah's two children. Look at Gad in verse 11. The Bible says, and Leah said, notice, "A troop cometh," speaking of Israel's battles in the land of Canaan. Notice verse 13 of Asher, where we read, "And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. And of course, we know the joy of victory for Israel in the land. Notice verse 18, if you will, when we're talking about Issachar. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire because I have given my handmaid into my husband." Notice, God hath given me my hire, speaking of the planting and the harvesting in the land of in the promised land of Canaan. Notice verse 20 of Zebulun, where the Bible says, "God hath endued me with a good dowry," talking about the establishment of Israel in the land that flows with milk and honey. Notice Rachel's son, her two sons, actually. We'll see the one later. Look at verse 23. "And she conceived and bare a son and said," notice, "God hath taken away my reproach." Under King David, we are told that God removed the reproach from the nation of Israel. And then later on in chapter 35, if you'll turn there and look at verse 17, when Benjamin is born, we read, "It came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her," notice, "fear not, thou shalt have his son also." And speaking of the second king of Israel, David, Solomon, David's son. Now, my point is this, whether you say, well, that's a neat little truth or not, doesn't matter. The point is this, that God had great plans for them. God had a plan for these 12 sons to be the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, we find these names appearing throughout the rest of the Bible. We find them in 20 books of the Old Testament refer to these 12 sons. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon the face of the earth, walking in his ministry, referred to them. The apostles, when they preached their messages, talked about the tribes of Israel. The New Testament epistles talks about them as well, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the final book, the book of the Revelation, speaks of them. Do you know, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be looking at the names of these sons for all eternity. You say, why is that? Listen to what the New Jerusalem is going to look like in Revelation 21:12. And had a great wall, great and high, and had 12 great gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Do you know, when you die and you're marching through the gates of heaven, as you're marching through that gate, you're going to be faced with a gate, and it's going to have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. God used them in a great way. God used them in a mighty way. They became so significant in the plan of God. The point is this, is that I want you to think tonight that no matter what your background is, no matter what kind of start you had in life, no matter what kind of sin you got caught up in, no matter what difficulty you've run into, and you feel like you failed God and you haven't done right, do you know that God can forgive you and still use you for his glory? You know, all of us start out bad. Don't be ashamed about that. You know, so I see some folks that just get saved and they think, well, you know, my past is terrible. Guess what? Everybody's past is terrible. We're all from Adam. Nobody's born saved. We're all born going our own way. We're born seeking sin. We're born stealing things and using the Lord's name in vain. And that's what we do. And we've all done it. Every one of us. Even as saved people, you know, there's times that I believe every single person in this auditorium has done things that you'd really like to forget. You know, I've done some things I'd like to forget. I kind of wish they just weren't there, but they're there. I'm sure every one of us has segments of our lives that we wish would just kind of go away. just kind of vanish. And I mean dark times and dark things in our lives that we hope that nobody brings them up or nobody finds them out. I mean, things that we would never want to admit that we've done. Every one of us. In fact, if people did know, we'd be ashamed. This preacher included. That's why we need to get off our high horse. We need to get off it. When we start pointing our fingers and saying, well, look at that evil thing, and look at this person, and look what happened over there. You know what? You better go revisit your own self. And you ought to think about what you've done in your life, and I think about what I've done in my life. And I'll tell you what, we all need the grace of God. We all need the forgiveness of God. There's not a person here, and I thank God that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness that he offers in 1 John 1:9, that despite our past mistakes that we made, despite the evil sins that we've committed, despite the mess that our life has been, we can be cleansed and used of God. Aren't you glad for that? Quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and hang in there now. We're bringing it home. I want you to look at this with me, Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's you, by the way, and me. You walked according to the prince and the power of this the air. You know what that means? You were a child of the devil, and so was I. In fact, he was leading us around by our nose, and we were gladly following. He didn't have to do a whole lot of leading. All he had to do was drop a few little crumbs of bread, and we just went right down that path because that's the way we wanted to go. And all of us were like that. And notice in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Notice, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's you. That's me. Here we are again. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You know, we can be cleansed and used of God no matter what our past is like. There's a plan, which leads me to the last thing. We're done right here. The potential that we all possess. You know what that means to me? If you're still alive here this evening, and it looks like you are, most people look like they are. Some I'm not sure if they're sleeping or they're dead, but we'll carry you out at the end of the service. I'm sure you'll wake up when you hear about the fellowship. Resurrected, amen? But if you're still here alive tonight, you know what? Watch this. God has a plan for you. Do you believe that? You're not done. You're not through. It's not over, okay? God offers forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, salvation. And then even after we're saved, if we've deviated from the path, if we've gone our own way, if we come to him and repent of that and get right, he can put our feet right back on that rock and restore us and use us again for his glory. You have potential tonight. So stop hanging your lips so low. Stop looking so depressed. Understand what you have in Jesus Christ. And there is no sinner that God cannot save. There's no sin he cannot cleanse. And there's no situation that he cannot conquer. None. You may ask yourself tonight, can God bless my mess? He can. He's not going to bless the mess for the mess sake. But if you repent and get right, he can wipe it right off the board. And you can start again, fresh and new, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his goodness. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love and grace to us. And rejoice in your forgiveness. The forgiveness of salvation and all of our sins. And Lord, as we come to you in fellowship with you and ask for forgiveness, that you, Lord, restore us again. Thank you for that. I pray that you'd encourage us tonight in this matter of restoration. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.